Thank you for that, Brother Danny. Appreciated the encouragement. As Brother Danny was closing, I tremble a little bit as I stand here this morning, and he told me how to deal with it. Thank you, Lord. And though we carry the weakness of our human being body, we very thankful this morning also to be able to receive that exhortation, encouragement. Beautiful and powerful promises in simply being thankful. Today we're going to talk a little bit about resources, things, and some of those things. And as Brother Danny was talking, he talked about offering the sacrifice of thanksgiving, taking the time to do that. And I had to think, we look at the world we live in, we look at things. You know, I have my Bible here. It's my possession. And I just had to think a little bit. Offering the sacrifice of thanks and praise, taking the time, the beauty, the importance of time. It's a resource. It's, you know, everything that we, you know, I have my house, I have my car and those things, and it's mine, but it's in a sense. But time is actually a little more precious to me, and it gets more precious the older we get. We're getting closer to the end, and time becomes more precious. So maybe the beauty of offering the sacrifice of praise, taking the time to do that, can continue to become more beautiful to us. And so this morning we are thankful. We have a lot of freedom. We have just so many beautiful things. We have God's Word this morning. Praying this morning that we can read it and that God's Spirit would simply bless it to us. Some of the things we're going to read, I don't fully comprehend. I don't claim to understand everything, and yet God's Spirit is able to give it to us. And so this morning, that's our prayer and desire, that we can just continue in His Word, trusting in His faithfulness and His promises. Whether wisely or otherwise, I began going through the book of James, and so this morning we're just going to continue there. We're to chapter 2, and I'm not real sure how far we'll go through this chapter this morning, but maybe you can just turn to it, and we'll read a part of it first here to begin with. Oftentimes, part of the challenge, the closing part of this chapter, it seemed contradictory to a lot of the things that Paul preached, maybe in Romans, various books that he wrote. Some of the things seemed contradictory. And as I think of that, it's easy for me to try to, for my heart to start to try to grab a hold of one thing against another in Scripture. And the thing, the desire that I have in my heart is to be able to read some of these things. And if there's something that contradicts in my mind, say, Lord, I don't understand because it seems contradictory. And Your Word doesn't contradict itself. And so a big part of our need is to be able to realize that God's Word all meshes together. And my hope and prayer is that nothing that I say today is confusing or contradictory, if that makes sense what I'm saying. A part of maybe before we even read that, I'd like to just share some of the things, the ponderings that have been in my heart and my mind. Someday, we will stand before the Lord, and He's going to judge us. And there's a lot of philosophies and ideas running about us. We go about our days, our weeks, and we are in contact with people, and everybody has their understanding, their perspective of what the gospel is. Those that are aware of the word and who have read it, and Many have had experiences. I'm not about condemning experiences and those kind of things, but everybody has a perspective about the gospel. But the reality is that each one of us are going to stand before the Lord someday, and I'm going to ask for a response. We're going to be judged. Would anybody like to share what are we going to be judged for? Our actions, our works, and our words. I was thinking along the lines of the works that we do. God's word is very clear. We will be judged by our works. And so as we consider that, our desire is that God's word and His Spirit and our understanding of His words, the understanding that His Spirit wants to give to us, would lead us to a place that when we stand before God and He judges us for our words, is that what you said? Words? Words? When He judges us for our words, we can experience the glory that He desires of us to experience. So some of the things that we share today, a part of my prayer as we share, I pray that my heart would not have condemnation towards people. And I think that's a part of God's heart for us, is that we as His people can be like Jesus. You know, it says in John there, with Moses came the law, but with Christ came truth and grace. And that's a part of my desire this morning. Part of God's nature and character, I continue to marvel. Most people today view God, because of their understanding of the gospel, their understanding of grace, is to bring God down from His holiness. And part of His, that diminishes a lot of their purpose. Many people do that with a desire to build up His mercy and His compassion and all those things. But truly, what we do when we adhere to those thoughts and those understandings, we truly only diminish His mercy and the glorious beauty that He wants to reveal to us as His people. So just thinking about some of those kind of thoughts, maybe we can dig into the chapter 2 of James here this morning. Have a few thoughts here. Just praying that God could bless us with an understanding of His heart in fullness and more completeness. Not that we would have this unmerciful exaltation of holiness that it's hopeless for you folks. And likewise, that we wouldn't have this perspective about mercy and grace that, you know, it doesn't matter. We will be judged for our words. We will be judged by our works. And this morning, that's a part of my burden, is we could just be encouraged. I don't really have anything new here, but just that we can read His word and be encouraged to faithfulness and to have a right understanding, because everything that goes on around us does have its impact on us. And I continue to need God's word and God's Spirit to refine my understanding and to motivate us on. Chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, Sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, Stand thou there, or sit under my footstool." Think about that attitude, it says. "Are ye not then partial in yourselves and become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which He hath promised to them that love Him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by the which ye are called? If ye fulfill the royal law according to the Scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin, and are convinced of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law, and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So speak ye, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy that hath shewed no mercy. And mercy rejoiceth against judgment. As I think about the opening verse, there have not the faith of our Lord Jesus without respect to persons. What all does our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ entail? What is the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ? One thought that came to me, whenever he was walking in the world and he was teaching his disciples, he told them plainly what was going to become of him. He told them, I'm going to be killed. I'm going to be put in the grave. I'm going to rise again. He knew that. And as I consider these things, we're going to be resurrected. We're going to stand before the judgment. What is our faith in Christ? A part of it is in the power of his resurrection. He's overcome death. And as we live and walk in him, we likewise will have the privilege of being resurrected in him. I have a lot of scriptures here, and I don't know if we'll just turn to all of them or not. As it says there, it says the Lord of glory, and that was a little phrase in the middle of there that I wanted to I can quickly pass over those words, and I can I can quickly pass over some of those little phrases, and yet there's a lot of beautiful things in some of those little phrases. He is the Lord of glory. That word glory is there's different places throughout the scripture that speaks of honor, of praise. And there's also a scripture that speaks of immortality. That's there in Romans, speaks of immortality. Turn with me to John chapter 5. I would just like to read that right at the end of the chapter. There's a consistent pattern throughout history. People, I think of the Roman culture and most cultures throughout history, they have a way, a manner, if you will, of attaining to immortality. Some of the Romans and the Greeks and a lot of the mythology and those kind of things, if they performed enough feats and tremendous deeds, that was their way that they attained unto immortality. And so they would try to impress everybody in their culture and their people that they lived among. And if they supposedly did good enough things, in the minds of the people, it's fictitious, but in the minds of the people, they attained to immortality. And in the minds of the people that remained, they became mythological beings it's a bunch of deception. And God's heart was for us to recognize that it's only through him that we can attain to this immortality, the glory that he desires for us as we follow him. The Jews did the same thing, only they did it through the letter of the law, so to speak. And we'll just start reading there in verse 39. I want to read that account where Jesus was rebuking the Jewish leaders there. He says, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, or immortality. And they are they which testify of me. And ye will not come to me that ye might have life. I receive not honor from men. That word honor there is the same as the glory or praise. I receive not honor from men, but I know you, that ye have not the love of God in you. I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him you will receive. Somebody that would come to the, something a part of the Jewish culture is they would try to outdo one another with their knowledge and understanding of the Scripture. And so one might ask another a question, and the other would answer another question and answer another question. And if they could keep on outdoing one another and building themselves up, the one who asked the best question had the superiority. But there was no end to the debating and the discussions of things. There was really no ultimately coming to the knowledge of the truth. Jesus said, I am come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him you will receive. How can ye believe which receive honor one of another, and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom ye trust. For had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if ye believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my words? They were busy debating, discussing the words of Moses amongst themselves, creating contention and conflict among themselves. And Jesus was pleading with them, that's not going to lead you to the Father. James does something here. He uses the law. He uses the very things that Jesus did. He talked to them about the things that they were saying. We have this law, and that is our source of eternal life. Is there an element of truth in some of that? There's some truth in that. But they couldn't. What did they take that law and do with it? Consistently, what they did is they took it and they tried to one-up each other. Every time they would step above another, what did they do to this guy down here? They left him in, to a degree, in condemnation because he couldn't one-up them. And what was Jesus' heart? What was James' heart in these passages? It wasn't to take the law and beat each other up over the head with like a club, but it was do it. Live it. And in his words, in his teachings, you can have eternal life if you receive it through the Spirit of Christ. And if it's in your heart and you do it with a desire for God's kingdom, for his glory. The Lord of glory. John 12, I want to read that too here. Verse 41 and 43. It spoke of the things that they, how does it say here? Brother Aiden shared on it last weekend. Hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? In chapter 12, verse 41 and 43, it says, referring to Isaiah, he says, when he saw his glory and spake of him, the people that were busy debating and arguing amongst themselves, trying to attain to a higher position and a greater glory than the other person, did not see the Lord God. It says, nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. These words in John speak of what James is getting at. With the respect of persons, I don't know that I have a full grasp and full handle on what all he means when he's talking about the respect of persons. Much of what he's talking about here, he's talking about respecting somebody that is wealthy. Most of it here gay clothing, referring to apparel, gold ring, also to a poor man with vile raiment, and those kind of things. We naturally tend to esteem somebody who is wealthy. In the world around us, whether it's in entertainment, whether it's in politics, whether it's in business. And this is what challenges me. This word needs to hit me. I'm in business. How big is big enough? How much is glamorous enough? Where am I? That challenges me. Because I can focus so much of my time doing something that I think is good, but I have to ask, God, where's the right balance? There's a balance in all these things. And we need to, I need balance, brothers. The things that we tend to respect and honor in our minds, oftentimes unconsciously, driving down the road, and I see somebody out beside the road begging. And I realize there's a lot of circumstances that are questionable at best. But something happens in my mind, and I go, where's this person? And that challenges me. What kind of things cause me to look at somebody and either value them or devalue them? With the respect of persons, sometimes I try to put some words to define some of these things, and I'd like to just read something to you here that I thought of. And I open myself to correction. If this isn't correct, I want you to challenge me, correct me. Is respect of persons not a judgment or even just an admiration for someone based on something other than their integrity or godly virtue? Everybody was made in the image of God. When we think of that, when we engage somebody from day to day as we go about our days and our work and our business, when we come into contact somebody, if I see somebody that was made in the image of God, that sees right through what I see on the surface, their clothes, their appearances, we see people's face. There's people. Can I be so frank? There's people that are good looking and some people that are not good looking. And that naturally tends to make us go, high or low. Is that not respect of the person? If I evaluate and I put worth on somebody because of their wealth or because of their appearance, you commit sin. Proverbs. I marvel at the wisdom so often in so many of the Old Testament scriptures. Proverbs 19, I think it is. Here's a wise man, and he writes these words in Proverbs 28, verse 21. He says, to have respect of person is not good. We read what James says there in chapter 2, and we think, You know what? We tend to categorize sin too. Think murder, adultery, off the charts. But what's James comparing it to? He's saying when you have respect of persons, when you make those kind of judgments in your heart, you transgress. You commit sin. And the proverb writer says, to have respect of persons is not good. For a piece of bread, that man will transgress. When we have esteem for somebody based on something other than their integrity, their godly virtue, we hinder ourselves and our ability to walk in victory. For a piece of bread, it says, we think who in their right mind would transgress the law of God for a piece of bread? I have to think of a scenario. I'm going to adjust it a little bit for the company we have here. If a man was asked, would you kill somebody for $1 million? And he thought about it, and he'd say, he probably would, you know. And then if you come back at him and you say, well, how about for $1,000? He might say, well, what do you think I am, just a little life murderer? That fact has already been established. Now we're just trying to establish a price. If we have respect of persons, we're in a similar boat. We will limit our ability to overcome, to live and to walk in victory, and to fulfill. It's bigger than just walking in victory and overcoming. The purpose of a Christian life is far beyond just overcoming the bad stuff. There's a lot more to it. It's a part of it, but there's a lot more to it. And I hope and trust we can get to some of that as we proceed further here. Just thinking a little bit about the beauty of regarding each individual that we come into contact with as made in the image of God. In Genesis 1, and it's reiterated in Genesis 9, there when he's talking to Noah after the flood, says to Noah, he says, if any man that, I should turn there because I'm just going to mess it up otherwise. Any man that slays another man, his blood shall be required of him, because whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. It's pretty easy. It's pretty easy for us to look at others above or below us. And that's dangerous. That's kind of a whole other side thing. I can tend to elevate somebody's more gifted, more back to another message we heard recently about wasted opportunities. We can be respecters of person that way, and we can waste opportunities just as well. It is a two-way street for us, and we need to be very, very careful. Things that affect respect. I wanted to consider that just a little bit here. Here he's talking about gay clothing, gold ring, things that the world is all enamored with. And we're plain folks. We don't wear gold rings. We don't wear rings. We don't wear fancy, glamorous clothes. But there's still things that in our hearts and in our minds, we tend to elevate or diminish. And we like to think that the culture doesn't affect us. We like to think that, well, we're spiritual. We don't have, we don't need a rule of law how to regard various things. I think of myself 20 25, 26 years ago. And though I have not arrived to or attained a level of discernment I hope that God brings me to by His mercy, there were things I could not understand at that point in time. And I think of the things that God had taught my dad specifically and my mom. And I knew what their hearts were. I knew, I personally feel like God had blessed my dad and mom with a grace to overcome this respecting of persons in some beautiful ways. And it affected their lifestyle. It affected their choices. I'm not saying they did everything just the way I would, but beautiful things in their life. And if I had, in the wisdom of God, been able to embrace those things, and I trust I've grown in some of those things, if I had been able to embrace those things with a desire and a passion in my heart, I would have spared myself a lot of difficulties. There were things that I thought, that's neat. I want to do that. And I brought so many things onto myself from disrespecting or dishonoring some of the wisdom that God had given them through their experiences in life and through finding victory over being respected persons. I tended to look up to people and I tend to think, that's really neat. If I was a little bit more that way, I'll be a little bit of a better person. And because of some of those things in my heart, I did some stupid stuff. And my desire this morning is, we don't need to learn from some of my experience, or I hope we can learn from my experiences rather, and not do some of the stupid things that I did. The world is busy. I marvel at the fashions and the styles that continue to be dumped on people. So many people, it's tragic. It is tragic. And so we go out in the world and we see somebody with all the, can I say, barbaric fashions and styles that are prevalent. And we think, well, I'm not at that level. I just want to be a little classier. I just want to be, you know, little whatever it is that we think will make us look better or be better or trying to outdo somebody else. And the undergirding heart in all that is there's a respect of persons. There's a respect of things, outward things, that has nothing to do with a person's integrity. Has nothing to do with godly virtue in their life. And we consistently detriment ourselves when we walk in those ways and when we pursue those things. God help us to. I need to consider what is the motivating factor for the things I do, the things I get. We live in an affluent culture. And we think that what we spend our money on is unimportant. Our choices. This morning, as we were sharing with the family that was with us, I had to think of the impact of influence. Our choices have influence on others. Our whole way of life has influence on others. And ultimately, the people that we are influencing from day to day are going to stand before the same God that we do. An answer for the things they're doing, the choices they're making. Whether it's unto condemnation or unto honor, to glory, to immortality. My desire this morning is that we can have a message of peace. God help us to walk in His wisdom. Considering our choices, my choices, preaching to myself as much as anybody this morning. God desires for us to be able to walk in peace with Him and to make choices that are, you know, peace is a marvelous thing to me. Maybe I have time to go here, but peace is beautiful to me. We cannot have peace in our hearts until what I am doing lines up with God's word and truth. We tend to think, oh, everything, nothing matters, everything's covered. But pray to God that our consciences can't be seared with that kind of mindset. Pray to God that we can objectively, honestly, submit everything in my life to where His heart, what He wants of us. To have respect of persons is not good. For a piece of bread, that man will transgress. How important is this issue of respecting persons? You become partial in yourselves. Beautiful things, and I might not turn to all of the references I have here. Throughout the Old Testament, there's references in Deuteronomy 1, Deuteronomy 16. I do want to turn to 2 Chronicles 19. Those things in the law there, we're talking about respect of persons. God cautioned them in the Old Testament there, in the law, do not make judgment. Don't let position, wealth, all those things affect the judgment that you have in dealing with people. 2 Chronicles chapter 19, Jehoshaphat setting up judges. We'll start in verse 5. So Jehoshaphat sets up judges, and he set judges in the land throughout all the fenced cities of Judah, city by city, and said to the judges, take heed what you do, for ye judge not for man, but for the Lord who is with you in the judgment. Wherefore now, let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Take heed and do it, for there is no iniquity with the Lord our God, nor respect of persons, nor taking of gifts. Is the word that I'm looking for bribery? Is that the right word? Whenever somebody pays some money to try to get a little better judgment in situations, you get caught doing that. Even in America, if you get caught doing it, you're guilty of bribery. But these things are even above that. How we represent Christ to the world, how much respect of persons is in my heart, how those things affect our choices, our decisions, how we relate to other people. Instead of the example of Jesus, I think of the reference that speaks of Jesus who had everything and He gave it all up. For our sakes He became poor and showed us by becoming the servants of all. We in our natural condition are seeking for something I think of as security, and I've talked about that some before. We tend to find it in prestige, in wealth, all those kind of things. I thought of reading Psalm 37. There's so much beauty there. Talking about how, really, what he's talking about is what people put their trust in there. And verse 3 in chapter 37 says, trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Like I said, the part of the reason I think that we tend to regard wealth and all the prestige and everything that it buys and everything that it brings along is for security. But there's a comfort in my heart and just an encouragement to each one of us to put our confidence in God. Verse 25, the author there says, I have been young and now I am old. He says, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread. If you want security, regardless of the circumstance or situation that we find, brother prayed this morning, God, prepare us for what lies ahead. I cannot accumulate enough wealth to prepare us for what lies ahead. The most enduring, valuable thing that any one of us can have as we look at the future. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread. We don't know what the future holds for us, for our children, for our grandchildren, however long the Lord tarries. But there's promises there. There is a beautiful and exciting promise. The author has been young and old, and he's never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. God, give us the wisdom to really believe and receive that in my life. I do want to turn to Leviticus 19. There's some irony to me in, James here. I think it was Paul writing to Timothy, something about the law is lawful if you use it lawfully. And I marvel at the wisdom that some of these epistle writers had. They were able to take Old Testament scriptures and beautifully show us God's heart in them. A couple verses in Leviticus 19, actually pretty parallel to the whole of chapter 2 there in James. And it almost seems like what he did was he took Leviticus 19 and he just laid it out. He says, "Ye shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. Thou shalt not respect the person of the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty, but in righteousness shalt thou judge thy neighbor." Verse 17, "Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Why? God says, "Because I am the Lord." It's exactly what James was saying there. If ye fulfill the royal law, ye do well. But if ye have respect of persons, ye commit sin. Thinking a little bit, I missed this point here. But ye have despised the poor. Sorry. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats. I'm kind of amazed in my work. I drive quite a few miles one day a week. And so I'm driving down the road. And here a few months ago, it really stood out to me. I noticed a billboard over the other side of Kokomo several months ago. And initially, it was more than several months ago, it's close to a year ago, I started noticing a billboard, and it said, "Call the Hammer." Maybe I shouldn't say names of businesses, and some of you brothers that are on the road know which one I'm talking about. And it's like, interesting, it's an attorney billboard. He's advertising. As I think of it, I think those billboards aren't cheap. People like that do not spend money ineffectively. They know that it works. And more recently, I've been seeing more and more billboards. I'm astonished. I would guess in one day I'm passing between 30 and 40, maybe even 50 billboards for that one lawyer firm company. And here a couple months ago, the ad on it showed over $1 billion collected. What's the advertising? You come to me, and I'll get your money. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats. Now, I'm sure when one of his clients comes to his office, he says, "I'm here for you. We're working for you, the little guy, the underdog." On and on and on it goes. Who's winning? I have no idea how much that company is spending on billboards. But it's obvious by how many billboards they have out. They're making a lot of money. I'm not saying there's not some legitimacy to some of the things they're doing, but it just strikes me. He brings people into the judge, the court, and it's about money. Sad thing is, they also blaspheme that worthy name by the which you are called. I think I can say confidently, the people that are going about all the litigation and the court things, they have no respect for the words of Jesus. nor for the royal law, as we just were alluding to there a little bit. If you fulfill the royal law, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, you do well. By taking somebody to court and getting as much money out of them as I can is not loving my neighbor as myself. It's greedy. It's selfish. Is it true, this respect of persons thing that I was talking about? Is it as serious to us? Is it as serious to me as what James is saying here? God help us to understand God's heart in all this. So speak ye, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. I think it was in chapter 1 there was reference to the law of liberty. And I shared a few thoughts on that there. If I love that law concerning the respect of persons, if I embrace it, and if my life is an outflow of that kind of love for people, I think I can guarantee my life's going to look a lot more like Jesus's. Think of the people that Jesus reached out to and touched. The publicans, the sinners. He was the only source of hope for any of those individuals. Today, a prevalent idea and notion is you got to just be merciful to everybody and minimize some of the bad stuff that's going on. What did Jesus do? What did he tell the woman taken in adultery? No. I don't condemn you. But go and sin no more. When we experience the mercy of God, may we uphold the beauty of God's holiness. I want us to just look at a picture, again in the Old Testament. Exodus, I think in 25, I'm not just catching it on my notes there. Yeah, we'll just read a little bit of this here in Exodus 25 regarding the ark and the mercy seat there. And I want you to pay just notice specifically the dimensions of both the ark and the mercy seat and the location of both, the position of both. It says, and they shall make an ark of shittim wood, 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof, and 1.5 cubits the height thereof. So 2.5 cubits wide, or not long, and 1.5 cubits, I think that's saying deep. And then he goes on to say that they should overlay it with gold, and concerning the rings that they would carry it by, and the staves that they would put through the rings to carry it. And thou shalt put in the ark the testimony which I shall give thee. The stone tablets, the law, the commandments of God. And, praise God that that wasn't the end of the instruction for the holy place. And thou shalt make a mercy seat of pure gold, 2.5 cubits shall be the length thereof. How wide is the ark? The mercy seat covers the ark. And 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof. Over covering the ark, holding the law, the commandments of God, was this layer upon which sat the mercy seat. And thou shalt make 2 cherubims of gold, of beaten work, shalt thou make them. In the end, in the 2 ends of the mercy seat. Fast forward down to verse 22, or verse 21. And thou shalt put the mercy seat above upon the ark, and in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee. And there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the 2 cherubims which are upon the ark of the testimony, of all things which I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel. I want us to just consider the picture in our minds what that looked like. Here's the ark, 2.5 cubits, 1.5 cubit, the mercy seat right on top of it. The law, the commandments, was the, can I call it the foundation of the mercy seat? If we've experienced meeting God at the mercy seat, do we try to diminish God's holiness, which the law upholds? What do we do when we do that? Let's just get rid of God's commandments and let's uphold the mercy seat strictly. I don't think it works that way. I'd like to use a word here just for us to consider. When I think of mercy and I think of the holiness of God, when we uphold mercy, true mercy, with the holiness of God, I think of the word magnitude. When we think of the word magnitude, something in the world that uses that term is whenever there's an earthquake, they rate it by its magnitude. And I just have to think a little bit. When we diminish the holiness of God, how earth-shaking is the mercy of God? An earthquake with a high enough magnitude transforms the landscape. And I think when we experience the mercy of God at the magnitude that it truly is, it will affect, it will change the landscape of our lives. And we will be able to engage people, regardless of their position or condition in life, with the holiness of God. And we'll be able to say, Jesus can save you from that mess too. And if we have that kind of compassion and passion and love in our hearts for every individual, regardless of situation or circumstance, I think we can truly have a lot of expectation when we stand before the Lord. Not compromising, but upholding God's holiness and the magnitude of His mercy. I think we'll be able to have confidence in God's mercy towards us. Jesus says, if you forgive not those that sin against you, you won't be forgiven. That verse is so often used to diminish God's holiness. That's primarily not my desire this morning. These verses, so speak ye and so do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. If we are walking in the law of liberty, if we are free from the corruptions and bondage of sin, if we are rejoicing in mercy, if we are being thankful, and we are extending true mercy to the world, what kind of a judgment does that look like? When we stand before God and we can say, I've expressed the truth of your word to people with compassion on my heart. Do we believe in the goodness of God? Universally, when the truth of God's word is extended to people that we come into contact with, there's going to need to be repentance. The attitude of my heart is going to affect the ability for a lot of people to either receive it or reject it. There's no desire in my heart for us to hinder the speaking of some hard truths to people. But something I want to grow in is the ability for the condition of people's souls to break my heart. And as I have experienced mercy, to be able to extend that same mercy to some of those that we come into contact with. For he shall have judgment without mercy that hath shewed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. Just as that mercy seat is set on top of the ark, it's not compromising the commandments of God. But it delivers people. John Bunyan probably represents it more beautifully than I can imagine. We can't carry a load of sin and expect to do the things that God calls us to. Can I take a little time to go further? So many of the things that the last part of James tie hand in hand to some of these things. Let's just continue to read that. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, and be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Think of that word profit. Beneficial. Effective. Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Shew me thy faith without thy works, and I will shew thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works, when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works, when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. Like I mentioned earlier, I can take that phrase there where it says, you see that then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. And today the world is busy taking some of the things that Paul wrote and saying, and Martin Luther emphasized it pretty strongly, we're saved by faith alone. How do you bring those things together? What James just said here. Every one of the references that I looked at, we'll just turn to Romans 1. I like the picture that James painted. If my body was laying up here on the ground and I wasn't breathing, my heart wasn't beating, and I wasn't moving, every one of you would know beyond a shadow of a doubt, at least if I was laying there for several minutes that way, I'm dead. And that's simply what James is saying here. If there is not life coming out of your being in faith, that faith is dead. Romans chapter 1, verse 17, he says, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Live. Can we put a little more emphasis on that word instead of just justification? If I'm justified, what's going to happen? There's going to be an outworking. There's going to be a life. The life of God coming out of that. The references in Galatians, is concerning justification by the law inside of God. The just shall live by faith. Just like the Jews throughout history, not all of them, some of them believed in the Messiah. And their life was a poured out life of love. So it's not just against the Jews here, a universal thing against the things that they did. But in the time of Jesus, when Jesus came on the scene, John the Baptist too, people were trying to one-up the other by doing the letter of the law in a superior manner to their neighbors. And they were building their own esteem above one another through the efforts that they were doing. If we are justified by faith, how much one-upmanship are we going to pursue and endeavor? How justifying is that? How merciful is that? The references in Romans concerning justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Can those things justify us? Thinking again of the picture John Bunyan painted, carrying a backpack of burdens, of sin, that backpack of sin that he talks about. Can my doing all the commandments in the law thoroughly clear my conscience? I think every one of us can testify to this. Every one of us has tried to do enough good stuff to purge our conscience. And there's people all over the world are still trying to do enough stuff to purge their conscience, and it doesn't work. If we come to Christ, and as Moses told the people in the wilderness, look upon the brazen serpent. If we by faith can look upon Jesus and allow Him to purge our conscience, to purge our sins, to clean us up, we can then, I think it's Ephesians chapter 2, where he speaks there of, it seems like that's one of the most popular maybe, yes, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. If our hearts are truly set on God, how much pride, it says here about boasting, how much pride is there going to be in what I've done? The important thing for us, for me to keep in mind, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works. And as we exercise the beautiful balance of upholding His holiness and extending His mercy and truth, the works of God will continue to flow out of us. And we can be fruitful and effective. There's a little difference between fruit and maybe in works. Our lives need to have a continual outflowing of works. And Jesus said something about, by their fruit you shall know them. Sometimes, when I'm working, I'm doing certain things. And somebody can be doing some similar things, but sometimes the outcome is a little different. If I'm a grain farmer, and I'm out working in my field, I'm doing something similar to the person that's out with an apple orchard or something that he's working at. But at the end of the day, though we are both doing good work, beneficial work, we're going to have different fruit. And the fruit farmer is going to be shown a fruit farmer by his fruit, and I'm going to be shown a grain farmer by the fruit of my labors. So it is, ultimately, as we endeavor to serve the Lord, as we do things. There's many people who do a lot of similar things to the way we do things. And the thing that we want to be careful of is that the same as me? Because they're walking in a similar fashion. Just a little caution in my heart. At the end of the day, what's the outcome of our lives? We do need to be discerning. We need to be wise in some of those things. And so may God grant each of us the wisdom to know how to discern those things as well. I'm sorry, I hustled through the end here a little too quickly, but trusting and hoping that God can continue to just to impress on us His goodness. The purpose of His heart Satan is all too glad to continue trying to beat people into condemnation, into hopeless despair. And the older I get, the more I walk with the Lord, the more evident it is to me that when He holds a truth out to me, even as I think of Him, considering and meditating here on respect of persons, it's in His goodness that He continues to help me see some of my weaknesses, some of my needs, some of my faults, some of my sin concerning respect of persons. And any time that He brings me to an awareness of sin in my life that way, His purpose is to bring me also ultimately to the mercy seat. His purposes are good. It's in Romans 2 where it speaks of the, don't you know that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? And I just continue to marvel at His goodness and His good purposes and whatever He shows me in His Word and any needs and weaknesses in my life, it's from His goodness. And I just desire to bless Him and hope and trust God can bless each of you with some of the thoughts and meditations we've had here. God bless each one of you.